your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus the Christ, we pray. And let the body of Christ say, amen. 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 Turn around and give somebody an air hug. Let them know you love them. Let them know you're happy to see them in the house of the Lord. Amen, 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 amen. Also, I'd like to also say to the parents of the youth that are in here, next Sunday at 9:30, I'd like to be able to meet with them here inside the church. It'll be an hour before we actually start, which means you guys might have to come out a little bit early. But I promise you I will provide donuts and coffee for you parents and donuts and juice for the youth as we talk about a few things we like to do over the next couple months. So that will be this Sunday coming up on the 28th of February, 9:30. Right here. And then today, of course, the men will be meeting right back here today as we're continuing our study that we started last week, which was a tremendous blessing. We'll be meeting back here again today at 4 p.m. as I'm getting the hands. 4 p.m. today, we'll be meeting back here again. We'll be picking up on a study that we're going to be doing over the next 5 weeks. So if you could stand with me as we go to the reading of the word, Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 10. When you have it, can we say amen?
Amen.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand firm. Father, we thank you this morning for the reading of the word. We ask that you guide us, that you keep us, and that you direct us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. We love you and pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we have now come to the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it's been quite the journey. Paul begins verse 10 by saying, finally, indicating he's bringing this letter to its desired conclusion in light of everything the Holy Spirit has inspired him to write. Beloved, from our adoption as children, to the gift of being a new man, to our spiritual inheritance, unity, wisdom, and strength, all received through faith in Jesus. Paul has been declaring that through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who now empowers us to walk worthy, as imitators of Christ, we walk in his love. We have everything we need in order to live out the Christian life this side of heaven. Remember Paul's prayer for us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Beloved, Paul prayed that we would be strengthened in our inner man. In other words, here's what he's saying. That the Spirit-filled man is enabled to see God's divine design for his children. And only the Spirit-filled man is empowered to live out that design in a world that is hostile towards God. Remember, we've said time and again, whatever fills you, controls you. Only through our surrender to Christ Jesus do we have victory over the sin that reigns over us. Or should I say, that reigned over us, and the death that was due us. It's because of his sacrifice on the cross we've been given the gift of the precious Holy Spirit, who now strengthens us according to the riches of his glory. And this is why Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I like how Wiersbe puts it, in the spirit of the Lord is strength, and in union with him. It speaks of the active efficacy of the might that is inherent in Christ. It is the same as abiding in the vine or as being filled with the Spirit, as living in the reality of Christ, who is our life. Now, what we receive from the Lord this side of heaven is incomprehensible. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Beloved, Paul was commissioned, as the Scriptures tell us, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So it's with all the spiritual blessings we received as Christians that it may seem like our walk is one of peace and ease, And while the scriptures most definitely assure us that we have been given the gift of peace, our walk with Christ is not one of ease. Sometimes I think in our walk with Jesus and desire to see others come to know the Lord, we forget that our walk is wrought with adversity, trials, and temptations. Reminds me of the song from Lynn Anderson, "I Beg Your Pardon, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden." Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometimes. Beloved, in our walk with God, we need to understand God didn't promise you a rose garden. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Beloved, we're aware of the battle. When we get saved, first thing we become aware of is this battle that goes on within ourselves. This battle that we have between the old man and the new man that we've become. This conflict seems to be waging within, and we become more and more conscious of it every day. But sometimes I think we forget that our conflict is more than just the battle waging within ourselves. It's a spiritual battle that's been waged in the war. You see, there's a spiritual battle that has been taking place since the beginning. One only needs to read the first three chapters of Genesis in order to see conflict, in order to see spiritual battle. It started long before we were created. Listen, the prophet Isaiah, he speaks about the mighty cherub, the one who began to wage war, one we know as Lucifer. Listen to Ezekiel 28:14. "You are an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Before man's fall in the garden, a war was waged in heaven, as Lucifer, the created cherub, filled with pride, rebelled against God. Jesus describes the end result of this conflict in Luke 10:18. He's talking to the disciples of 70 who are coming out from evangelizing, and he says to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He's quoting a part of Isaiah 14, which reads this. In verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." Beloved, the battle we wage as believers is not merely one against our fallen nature. It's against the one who is responsible for the fallen nature. You may know him as Satan, Lucifer, the devil. And you might be thinking, is he about to go there? Yep, I'm about to go there. You see, people like to say the struggle is real. Let me help you. The battle is real, and so is Satan. Now, we like to use different terms and like to say the enemy because it seems like it sounds a little bit better. But the reality is that Satan's greatest trick, you can call him whatever you want, he just assumes you believe he doesn't exist. See, it's the greatest trick of all. However, one cannot believe in the God of creation, the God of this book, and not believe in the devil. It was he who tempted Eve in the garden. It was he who sought to tempt Jesus in the wilderness after his baptism. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? By the devil. Let me ask you a question. Do you really know who you're up against? Do you really know who you're fighting? See, so often, there's so much going on in the world, and everybody's looking at this person, and we're either mad at that denomination, or mad at that denomination, or mad at that pastor, or mad at this organization, or mad at these politics, or mad at the government. We're mad at everyone. We're looking at everywhere else. But do you know who you're fighting? Let's take it inside the church. I'm mad at this brother. I'm mad at this sister. I don't know what's going on. Let's take it inside our homes. I'm mad at my wife. I'm mad at my kid. I'm mad at this. We're frustrated and angry, and we're going back and forth. But do you know who you're fighting against? See, that's the question I want in your mind this morning. We don't often go here. You guys know we preach expositorially. I go as the scriptures lead. I'm not one who gives you all the smoke and mirrors. I'm not the person who's going to sit here and say, you know, hey, at every turn, everything that happens is a spiritual battle. I hear people all the time, oh, the devil's attacking me. No, he's not. You made a bad decision, You sowed to the flesh, and now you're reaping to the flesh. Don't give Satan credit for what you did in your old redeemed humanness. See, everything we like to say is just spiritual battle, and don't get me wrong, in a sense it is. But you are believers, and that's who I'm speaking to this morning. See, sometimes when we come into the church, we get a little confused. It's like, well, Pastor Will, you know, you seem to be speaking in a certain way, and what about those who don't know Christ? And you have to understand that as I'm going through these letters sometimes, as these letters are written, they're written and read to believers. They're not written and read to non-believers. And so there's an assumption that those who are present hearing the letters have already given their lives to Christ. And so Paul, as he's already said in Ephesians, is trying to equip and to mature the believer. And one of the things the believer must know in his walk with God is that he is in a dogfight all day, every day. You see, we paint so many different pictures from the pulpit today because we want things to look really different. But as Paul is bringing this letter to a close, he wants the believers in Ephesus to know that they need to be prepared for a battle. Yes, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, but those blessings are opposed by a spiritual enemy. This is why Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, not your friend, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Listen, he is about. He is not omniscient, which means he's not all-knowing. But let me tell you, he's constantly prowling about because he's always looking for the inroad. He's always looking for a way to attack. How many of you guys ever watched the National Geographic? I don't even know if that comes on anymore. Maybe I'm a weird kid. Ron probably watched it. He's weird too. Matter of fact, I know Ron watched it. And So, you know how the lion's just laying and it's just there, and you're sitting there and you're looking at it and you're just excited. When you really think about it, you're excited about watching this lion getting ready to kill something. So it's kind of weird, but kind of not. And so you sit back and you look at it, but if you watch the lion, he studies. He just studies. And he doesn't always pounce right away. Sometimes he lets the flock of deer, the flock of whatever kind of go and comes back another day. But he's always watching. That one right there tends to wander a little bit. Oh, they tend to go left. Oh, he seems to be by himself just a little bit. And right at the right time, he pounces. That's a picture of your adversary. He watches you. You know, kind of as you stroll away from the church. I'm not going this Sunday. Can I get an amen? Because some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Oh, I got a headache. Anyway, and so I'm not going to go this Sunday, right? So you don't go this Sunday. And then all of a sudden, maybe the following Sunday you come. But the following Sunday, you might not come again. You know what? I'll catch it online. But then you catch half of it online. I'll listen to half of it in my car. You know what you're like? That little deer is wandering off from the flock. You know what your enemy's doing? Watching you. He's just watching you. He'll tempt you right away. Because you're still close. You're still connected. He's waiting for some distance. He's the wrong lion. His desire is to devour you, not wound you, devour you. Is there a picture forming in your mind this morning? Because there needs to be one. The warnings concerning Satan run throughout Scripture. Jesus, he describes him like this in John 8:44, speaking to the Pharisees, the Jewish nation who believed themselves to have Abraham as their father. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Beloved, he's giving you a picture of how cunning he is. He is the prince of this world who blinds us from seeing the glorious gospel. Paul writes in Corinthians, he is a deceiver. This is why Paul warned the church, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Listen, he'll appear to you as a person in the pulpit. He'll appear to you as your best friend. He'll appear to you any way he can to deceive you with one end, to devour you. It's the picture starting to form in your mind. You see, the reason why the Christian life is not one of merely ease and tranquility is because we have a common enemy that has been waging an all-out war against God and everybody who belongs to him. And he's not alone. As Revelation tells us, he swiped his tail and a third of the angels fell with him. That's why Paul continues to say in 2 Corinthians 11:15, and it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Bottom line is we have been in a battle from the beginning. And the battle, as we'll begin to look at it, is not against flesh and blood. This is why Paul writes, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Because you're in a battle against an enemy that you cannot defeat. Let me say it again. You can't defeat him. And this is what we have to begin to understand as Christians. That I need to be in Christ. We have to lose this idea of a gospel that seeks to paint a picture of victory parades. I turn on the TV and that's all. Oh, you have victory in Christ Jesus. The demons will fall to the left. The demons will fall to the right. I hear it all the time. And you can just have victory after victory after victory after victory. But when I sit and start to read the word sometimes, I begin to weep. Not because they didn't have victory, but because the way they went about achieving or actually getting victory was often through death. It was often through standing. It was often through battle. So yes, they had victory, but they didn't just stand up and proclaim it and the rest was done. They understood from the minute they believed that they were going to be in a battle, that they were going to be in a fight. Where is that at in the church today? Where are we when it comes to understanding that we are actually in a battle? Every sermon wants to talk about how you can be the greatest mom, the greatest dad. We just preach through what it means to be a good husband, a good father, a good mother, a good child, a good employee, right in the Word of God. Instead of trying to pump everybody up, it's not about the American dream in the church. And we need to begin to understand this. And it's so hard for us because we're so busy checking off what we want to do and making plans and checking the list twice, trying to find out who's naughty or nice. Listen, there ain't no Santa Claus and he ain't coming to town. I hope your kids aren't in here. My wife gets mad when I do that. Here's the reality. It frustrates me when I see so much of the world in the church. Because our children are in a fight. And we need to make them aware of the battle that they're in. But how can they be aware of a battle that we don't even acknowledge? Or dare I say sometimes a battle that we're not even in. It is very true that our faith has given us victory. But it's equally true that your faith has now marked you as an enemy of the cross, as an enemy of Satan. You're no longer an enemy of the cross, your beloved Son of God, but you've become public enemy number one to him. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you soon begin to realize that your life as a follower of Jesus this side of heaven, I can sum it up in a word, warfare. Satan understands his time is short, so he's busy hindering the work of Jesus at every turn. So while the believer is assured of victory, he's also assured of combat. Because battling against Satan is certain. Think about the word combat. We said it as we were opening this morning. The old Christian hymn, Onward Christian Soldier, marching off to war. When you became a Christian, did you think you became a soldier? Just think about that. When you surrendered, when you said that prayer, that moment when you said, I'm all in, did you think that you were enlisting in an army? Did that come across your mind? We talk about all the blessings that come with that. It's true. You inherit life. You are now a son and a daughter of the Most High God. It is He is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The Holy Spirit will empower you. All true. But why do you think you need this power? Why do you think that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Just to keep you company? Beloved, He's more than just a comforter. He's everything. You see, He not only comforts us, He empowers us. He's not only the wisdom of God, He's the strength of God. And He lives within you. Why? Because now you're in a fight. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Here's the interesting thing about this. Since we've been in the war since the beginning, the only difference now is that we as believers, we know it. You see, we once were blind, but now we see. We were dead in our trespasses. We didn't acknowledge our sinful nature, although we found ourselves battling against our very own sinful desires. We didn't notice that the very world we love created or catered to those lustly flesh while rejecting a knowledge of God. Beloved, the war has been waging from within our flesh and in this fallen world. The difference for us as believers is we were once blind. Beloved, do you see the spiritual battle now? The battle that is waging and has been continuing to wage? The one that will continue every moment you draw breath until the Lord calls you home. See, there's two things that you can't escape while you're still living. Your flesh and this world. You'll be dealing with you and everything in the world. Therefore, we must fight. But how? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What Paul is saying is he's commanding them, finally be strong. He's commanding them to be continually strengthened in the Lord and the power of his might. See, many of us are struggling in our walk with God for one reason and one reason only. It's not his strength we're leaning on. It's our own. We get to this place in our walk where God has lifted us up and we have some clarity of mind and we feel like we're now forging forward and we're able to move. But see, I'm still stuck in this same place. How many of you feel like you're still stuck in the same place? How many of you feel like you've gone so far in your walk with Christ, but here lately it feels like I take an inch and I lose an inch. I take 2 inches, I lose 4 inches. I feel like I'm moving just a little bit, but I keep moving backwards. There's certain areas in my life that I'm battling with and I'm not actually getting the victory. How many people in here can say amen to that? Let me help you. I'll say it. Amen. I'm battling every moment of every day. There's certain things in my life that I'm asking God to root out, and I don't know how to get rid of it. I keep telling myself, if I just do this, this will take care of it. If I just do that, that will take care of it. I'm trying everything possible except for the things that I begin to realize that I need to be doing. Will, when's the last time you fasted? Will's the last time you spent half a day in prayer? When's the last time you just shut out the world and only focused on me? No. You're so busy because you're saving the world. Oh, that's right. You're Pastor Will. You got a word for everybody in due season. You're helping this person. You're helping that person. You're helping this person. Yet in the still of the night, you can't figure out how to get out of the situation you find yourself stuck in. Why is it, Will? Because you're fighting it the wrong way. You're trying to lean on who you are instead of recognizing that everything you am is who I am. You can't do it. I can do it. The very words you're giving other people, why don't you take them? Physician, heal yourself. Listen, I'm preaching to me this morning, so you guys just get to listen. You guys are all perfect. I'm the one with problems. Here's what I'm saying. I'm in a fight. Last night, the night before, I'm in this fight in my head, in my mind. I'm trying to figure out, Lord, how do I get victory? How do I win? He said, you've already won. You just keep fighting. See, that's the thing. We have to keep fighting. We have to understand, listen, the weapons of my warfare, they're not this. Quit trying to do things, Will. Your battle isn't physical. It's spiritual. I don't know what you might be going through, but I submit to you that if you're stuck in a place, if there is a stronghold like I just got through talking about, you're not going to bring it down through human effort. You can't be good enough. You can't put up enough boundaries. You cannot put up enough restrictions around yourself. Listen, we can do all that we can do. And when you've done all that you can do, then you stand on everything that he will do. See, this is the place. Pastor, well, how do I do that? How do I get to this place? Beloved, we have to learn to trust in the power of his might. We have to remember we're in a war. Paul says two things here. And I'm moving through this somewhat quickly because we're going to be camped out here over the next couple of months. So I'm just trying to kind of give you a highlight of where we're going to be going. When he says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul's teaching two things here about spiritual warfare. And he presents two essential truths. The first one is, your strength is in the Lord and the power of his might. And then you have to put on the armor of God. The word strong comes from a Greek word. It's the word we have for dunamis, which is power. Here, It means to be strengthened in turn. It describes a power that overcomes resistance or affects a change. Catch that last part. Affects a change. It's a power to overturn something. And Paul is clear where this power resides. It's in the Lord, as we are strengthened in the power of not our might, but His might. And this power is available to us as believers. But here's the thing. You have to be willing to appropriate it. You see, that means that it's not going to do me any good to just, it doesn't do me to have a gun in my house for protection when it's in a box, in a safe, behind a wall, with a secret door. When the dude comes in, by the time you get to that gun, let me help you. Game, set, match. Okay? And so we do so much, right? The gun has all the power in the world, but it has no power if you can't appropriate it, if you can't bring it to yourself, because it only has power if you have it. Well, the last time I checked, everyone in this room that's a believer has the Holy Spirit, which means you've already appropriated the power. So that means that if I'm struggling, I'm in the middle of a war, listen, it says be strong. That's the prerequisite. I have to first be strong in the power of His might before I actually begin to know how to use the armor that He's going to give me. Is this making sense to you so far? In other words, listen, the reason why some of us are weak as Christians is because we're looking at the power, we're not using it. Is that more plain? We have the power within us. Say, I don't know why, I just don't know what. No, you don't want to use His power. Two reasons why. Most of the time it's because, one, we don't want to stop. That's the first reason. The second reason is because we don't want to stop. They're equally the same. Most of the time we know the power is there, but we're not willing to fight. But isn't it amazing? We're willing to fight every other area. We're willing to fight to live in the flesh. How come we're not willing to fight to live in the spirit? Help me understand. Why are we willing to war? We will go to war with people in our homes, on our jobs, everywhere. In the flesh, but we refuse to go to war in the spirit. But we're spirit beings. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. I've appropriated that power. I brought it to myself. So now I know I'm in a fight. I know that I can't defeat this, but I know that God can. How do I know? Because He already has. He walked out of a tomb. He walked out of the grave. Beloved, He was nailed to a cross, and now He's sitting on high and looking down low, and you're wondering, does He have the power to help you with your problem? He keeps reminding us, you're in a war, and everything you need to have victory is in you. The thing is, we don't want to get wounded. We don't want to get hurt. Beloved, in war, things happen. It's a part of war. I'll fight as long as I don't think I'm going to die. I'll fight as long as I don't get hurt. I'll fight as long as something doesn't happen to me. Beloved, are we willing to say like Paul in Galatians 2:20? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, I'm not the one fighting. See, I died. And the life I now live for and in Christ. As a matter of fact, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. That means that the power residing within you is immeasurable. And until we know this, until we stop relying on ourselves, we'll never be able to appropriate the armor correctly. Beloved, Paul is teaching something here. The armor is useless if you don't have confidence in the power. Do you have confidence in the power that's inside you? Do you have confidence and what God is able to do in and through you? We say yes right up until the battle comes. But you're in a war. And your commander in chief, he's already gone on before you. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Interesting, the captain of their salvation. Let me see. So, He's sending me into battle, but He's not the type of general that's afar and watching you go into battle. He's already gone through. Look at the nail piercings in His hand. Look at the piercings in His feet. Look at the piercing in His side. Look at the marks of the crown on His head. He's already suffered. He has the marks of war. Do you? He went through.
But he always knew he had victory. He always knew he was going to win. He always knew that he would rise. There was never a doubt that he would rise again. Yet he went through the captain of our salvation. And so now he's saying, soldiers, mount up. Let's go. Are you ready to battle? Boy, I sure feel like I'm in a Catholic church this morning. Are you ready to fight?
Amen.
Because that's what the call is. See, when we start talking like this, people start to get quiet because they don't know what you're going to ask them for. Well, you know, you're riling us up. Like, but we going. What you get ready to ask us to do? Nothing. I'm just asking you to be what you already said you are. A Christian. Listen, I'm just asking us as a body to remember when we quote the scriptures, let's walk them. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Speaking about the many antichrists that are in the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who was in the world. Wish I had a penny for every time somebody said that to me. He who is greater in you is greater than he that is in the world. But why don't we live like that? Since it's not by the power of my might through which my strength comes, then I have to remember it's through him. It cannot be by my armor. Remember, Paul said, the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh. They're spiritual. We must not fight our spiritual struggles based on human ingenuity or inherent personal strength. Spiritual warfare has always demanded spiritual armor so that we're enabled to stand against the devil and his schemes. Listen, we're scratching the surface in regards to this warfare. And my desire is that every topic the Lord leads us through from one Sunday to the next, that I'm able to speak with boldness, with clarity, and with sincerity. Why? So that we may mature in Christ. When Paul says, put on the armor so we may be able to stand, he's saying you have to be willing to let God empower you. Remember Philippians 2:13? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, we have to stop looking to self. We must turn to the Lord. His strength, his armor, allows us to stand against Satan. Here's the interesting thing. Can we be real? I'm not telling a lot of you something you don't know. It's like, yeah, you know, Christ and armor and blah, 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 blah. I get it, Pastor Will. But I came here this morning because I'm looking for something exciting to kind of spur me on. Because, I know that and I got the armor on. And so let me ask you, what's your life with Christ look like? When's the last time that you can actually take a step back and remember being in a battle? Like a real one. Like a real fight. Because you're standing for Christ. Oh, there's no war around you. It's just around everybody else. Mm-hmm. I'm talking to the Christians this morning. When's the last time you've been in a fight? A real one. That left marks, wounds. Beloved, we all went through 2020 together, right? How was that one for you? What came as a result of that? How about the minute you came to Christ? What was that battle like? See, we skip to the altar today and then we skip right back to the rest of our lives, pretty much having the same friends, the same people, the same everything, very little change. Because we're just assured of heaven, not war. We're assured of peace, not a fight. We're assured of tranquility and everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about your anxiety. Don't worry about your depression. Don't worry about your fear. Don't worry about that. God will take all of that away. He will, and Satan's going to work to bring all of it right back. How does he do that? Through the war. Let me help you. If he's ignoring you, it's because he doesn't know you. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, where the gentleman had a son and the son was demon possessed, and the seven sons of Sceva, they were these priests, and so they went and they walked in, and so they see the guy and they said, We adjure you in the name of the God whom Paul preaches to come out of the man. Let me help you. If you're ever going to be in a situation like this, you might want to know the name of the person you got to call out, okay? And you better hope they know you, all right? Because as the story goes, the demon looks at him and says, Paul, we know. And Jesus, we know. But who the heck are you? And the scriptures record that the men got beat down, and the scriptures record that the men had to be, they were stripped, beat down, and left. I want you to get this picture, okay? Because this is a very interesting picture. Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. But who are you?
Beloved, do you pose a threat at all to the enemy as a Christian? I know it's hard for us to think that in our, you know, nice houses and nice cars and our nice jobs and our nice bank accounts and our nice this and nice that. And I know some people are in here thinking, well, Pastor Will, that's not me. I don't have nice. You turn on the TV set or go to your computer and look at other countries. I don't care how poor you're living. I'm going to say it again, in your nice house, in your nice car. I don't care if your car has 420 air, four windows down at 20 miles an hour. You're still better than a lot of people in a lot of places. See, it's hard for us to relate to being in a battle. And so we think if we get into an argument over somebody over Christ, we go, oh, baby, I was battling it out with this dude. Says, and I said, no, Jesus is Lord. That was the fight. It was it. So how about when you said, hey, I can't do that practice because it's not really ethical. It said, well, hold on a second. You do this, you don't have a job, then I guess I don't have a job. See, that's a scar. Let me help you. Your enemy has believers compromising at work all day, every day. We compromise at work all day, every day. But not just at work, everywhere else. But hey, that's just living life, right? But I thought we were in a battle. I thought we were supposed to be continuing to mature to look like Christ, the image of Him. Where are we at in all of this? See, that's the question. If anyone is looking to serve Jesus void of any deep thought, any deep devotion, any effort on their part, they will soon find they're not serving Jesus at all. The Word of God offers no encouragement to those who are soft and lazy. It calls us to prepare ourselves for warfare in our daily walk in Christ. It is a war. But here's what you have to remember. The battle is not ours. It's the Lord's. Is that not what the scriptures tell us? Christianity is lived out in the power of Christ. And it's not for the weak. Some call it muscular Christianity. This is where we are. And this is where we're going. But before we go any further, in this section, I'm going to digress and go back, and I'm going to close this sermon. Actually, not looking at the rest of these verses, but actually looking at one of the verses that I read halfway through, 2 Timothy 2:3. Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Paul uses a compound word here for endure hardship. It means to suffer what is bad, to suffer ill treatment, to endure persecution, to suffer misfortune, to be in a sorry case, and to do all of these things together with another. The essence of Paul's invitation here is to take up your armor and join me in a lifelong struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm going to say it again. Against the world, the flesh, and the devil. One pastor said this. It is difficult for Christians in most of the Western world to understand what serious spiritual warfare and suffering for Christ mean. The secular environment in our society is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity and to religion in general. But we are not faced with loss of job, imprisonment, execution because of our faith. With few exceptions, being a Christian will not keep a student out of college or a worker from getting a good job. But the more faithful a Christian becomes and the more the Lord blesses his work, the more Satan will put roadblocks, hardships, and rejections in the way. The more evident the spiritual warfare will become and the more frequent and obvious the hardships will become. Only when we stop making excuses and genuinely follow and apply and live through the Word of God can we actually experience those hardships. Here's why. They either prove us to be a soldier or not. I said we're in a war. So let me ask you, are you a soldier? Earlier I said when you came to Christ, did you see yourself as enlisting? Did you see yourself as a person who was going to be engaging in warfare? Hardships endure, prove us to be soldiers of Christ. I love what Felix Neff says. A Christian without affliction is only like a soldier on parade. Which one are we? Do we look good standing on a float going down Main Street? Or are we actually those who are in battle? See, Paul gives a picture of a soldier because he's teaching about what it takes to endure, to persevere in all we do for Christ. The picture of a soldier in Roman and Greek time was that of a lifetime campaign. It's interesting. The Greeks knew this well. Seneca said, to live is to be a soldier. The life of every man is a kind of campaign, and a campaign which is long and varied. In other words, they looked and understood war.
So Paul, he took this picture and he applied it to the Christian. He saw in the life of the soldier the life of the Christian who's always at war. So I'm going to give you four things and then I'm going to sit down and I'm going to be quiet. Four things that you need to ask yourself. Am I walking these things? Because this is how you appropriate the armor. One, the soldier service must be a concentrated service. It must be a concentrated service. Let's view this just from a natural sense. When a man is enlisted in the army, he can no longer involve himself in the ordinary daily business of life and living the way he was before. He must concentrate his service as a soldier, readying himself for war. The position of the soldier demands detachment from all that would hinder his wholehearted obedience to the call of his commander. Like a soldier, a Christian must resist the distractions that would make peripherals seem like priorities. Let me say that again. Peripherals, and we make them priorities. Now, disclaimer for those who are watching and those who are here, 480-560-9067. Because what happens is I'll preach, and then everyone gets to go home, and then they look at what I said, and then they'll go way out here. But I wasn't talking way out here. I was talking right here. So when you go way out there and assume that I'm saying something, call me, and I will see if I can bring it in here. But if I am incorrect, I will come back here next Sunday, and I will say I was incorrect about that. So I need you to stay with me, because we have a tendency in our day and age to make the peripherals our priority. So how do you determine what those are? You don't. The Bible does. The Word of God will determine what those are. So right now we're talking about a soldier. The Christian soldier has a duty to perform in the affairs of this life. But in doing so, he is not to be entangled in them. This is what he's saying. They are a means, not an end. It must be made to help him on, not suffer to keep him back. There are so many things in our life that hold us back from service to God. But we see those as our priority. And the scriptures teach completely different when it talks about what our priorities are. There are things that we're called to do. They are a means. They are not the end. What did Solomon say at the end of Ecclesiastes? Let us hear the whole of the matter, right? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is what he said. Listen, I've had all the money. I've had all the power. I've had all the fun. I've had everything. And in the end, I come to one conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. We can make so many other things our priority, but the scriptures will clearly delineate that those things are our peripheral. It doesn't mean we don't engage in them. It just simply means they're not our end. A soldier understands that. The word for entangle refers to the act of getting so involved in something that one becomes restricted and controlled and no longer free to do what one should. Catch that. To do what one should do. When the affairs of this life hem us up so tightly that we can't get loose to fulfill Christ's desire, then we become entangled in the thorns of our non-eternal pursuits. Listen, I'm just going to do it. What the heck? I hope everybody goes to college, but your college education should not stand in the way of you pursuing and serving God. It does not come first. I pray everybody gets married, but your spouse does not come before God. I pray everyone has children. Your children don't come before God. And here's what we don't get to do. Take all the things that are important to us and then say that God makes those things our priority and everything that serves him or anything that might look like I'm in a war is excluded. The scriptures don't teach that. So then what is he saying? I'm saying you enlisted. I didn't enlist you. You did. You heard the call. But what we do is we take all these things. Notice what I didn't say. I didn't say don't go to school. I didn't say don't get married. Well, you might want to rethink that one. I'm just joking. I didn't say don't get married. I didn't say don't have children. I didn't say don't have hobbies. I didn't say don't do this. What I said was it can't be your priority. Make sure you understand that when you walk out. I didn't say don't. I said not your sole priority. We have to begin to look at it because why? Because you have an adversary who's cunning, who's scheming. I don't have to take you out. I just have to distract you. That's all I have to do. I don't have to worry about wounding you. I just have to keep your attention somewhere else. Remember, he's always scheming. He is a deceiver. So catch the key word, non-eternal pursuit. Again, this is not to say we're not to be involved in the affairs of everyday living, but rather we're not to be entangled in them. The believer is called to be culturally, politically, and economically relevant. In other words, we're not to be irrelevant when it comes to those things. The idea is not to look away from the issues of the day, but to look beyond them. We're supposed to look beyond them to Christ, who is eternally relevant. The cost of being a disciple is full devotion and duty. It's full attention to the task at hand. Vance Havner said, "If you stand on the word, you do not stand in with the world." Many Christians are still in the wilderness, longing for garlic instead of grace, melons instead of manna. The path of the word and the path of the world do not run parallel. We cannot have a heavenly fellowship if we allow a hindering fellowship. We must deal with the carnalities if we desire the spiritualities. Listen, we have to understand that our walk is active service and it calls for rigorous discipline. This is why Paul exhorts Timothy to be a good soldier, for not all soldiers are good soldiers. Remember that. Not all soldiers are good soldiers. The man who is entangled with this world is ill-prepared for the next, because the good soldier never goes AWOL. Number two, the soldier is conditioned to obedience. Simply put, training prepares him for war. It does so by teaching the soldier to obey the command. And in the military, it's important that you obey without reservation. You see, there is a sense in which it is no part of the soldier's duty to know the reason why. That's where we get camped out a lot in the church. Well, I understand, but why? Well, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. Do you know how many things don't make sense to me as I'm reading and studying? A lot. But here's what I do understand. I don't always need to know why. I can trust in what I've already seen, what he's already taught me, and what's already come to pass. And in the midst of that, he continues to give me more clarity. You see, in the midst of battle, well, there's only one person who can see the end of the battle from the beginning. He's the commander in chief. So why am I questioning his decisions when he already knows the outcome of the war? Why am I questioning his direction? I need to understand. No, I don't need to understand. I just simply need to learn to accept and obey. It's not a blind obedience because he's led you up to this point. It's an obedience that's substantiated in what God has already done first in saving your soul. This is why Samuel 1 Samuel 15 says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Listen, he's just saying, can you just trust me and listen? Why? Because you enlisted. You enlisted in his army. Three, the soldier is conditioned to sacrifice. The Christian must be ever ready to sacrifice himself, his wishes, his fortune, for his God and his fellow man. It's in our obedience that we often make the sacrifices God desires. In our obedience, we make the sacrifices God desires rather than the sacrifices we willingly want to give to him. See, I'll sacrifice this, but God said, I'm not asking you for that. I'm asking you for this. Lord, I can write a check right now, but I need your time. Well, you know, in order for me to do this, I have to what, put something off? You mean you'd have to put a peripheral, which you made a priority, back to where it's supposed to be. See, soldiers understand that I'm in. I'm not half in, I'm not kind of in, I'm in. We believe if we say a prayer and we're saved, that's it. That's as far as, if I can find a way to, if I can fit this in, if I can. The soldier said, well, I enlisted, where's my check? Oh, war? Basic training? Battle? I'm not doing any of those things. Beloved, it's a part when you enlist. When you came, God says, listen, welcome, son. You once were against me, but now you're for me. Beloved, we have to be conditioned to sacrifice. When Paul says, don't become entangled with the affairs of this world, he uses a Greek word for affairs there. It's the English word by which we get the word pragmatic. It's defined this way: as dealing with things sensibly and realistically in a way that is based on practical rather than theoretical consideration. As a Christian, it is pragmatic for us to be active in our daily responsibilities while waiting for Christ. Pragmatic. We are to take these responsibilities seriously, but it's also spiritually pragmatic not to be so involved with these activities as to hinder our service to our commander. In other words, when Paul references the affairs of this world, he's talking about our everyday practical life. Here's what he's saying. Don't get caught up. Do you know Roman soldiers were not allowed to marry or to engage in any farming or trade? They were forbidden to act as tutors to any person, or curators to any man's estate, or proctors in the case of any man. The general principle was that they were excluded from those relations, agencies, and engagements which was thought would divert their minds from that which was to be the sole object of their pursuit. That sounds so crazy for us. Man, I just said I wanted to be a Christian, so what, I don't have a life anymore? Nowhere in here does it say you don't have a life. It just says your life is not your priority. But hold it. I thought that's what Galatians 2:20 said. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I now live by faith, according to what I want. That's not what I read. You've been crucified. So that means that your life is now his. We keep saying, I've been bought with a price. I am a soldier in the army. Beloved, we are indeed free to pursue marriage, career, families, hobbies. But like the soldier, we cannot allow ourselves to become entangled with these things so as not to please our commander in chief. We would love for Paul to have meant, don't get entangled in the world in regards to sin. But that's not what he's talking about. He didn't say, Timothy, don't get involved with sin. He said, Timothy, don't get involved with the affairs of this world. It doesn't get any practical in this. When you leave here, I need you to come off of, Pastor Will was talking about a sinful lifestyle. No, I'm not. And no, it's, neither is Paul. He's talking about your practical everyday life. He's saying, don't get so entangled in those affairs that you cannot function as a soldier. Just think, if you're getting ready to go to battle, and I've used this example 100 times over, and you're sitting there, and you're getting off the plane, and you're going into a hot fire, and there's two guys that are sitting there saying, you could take either one of those guys with you. And you look over, and there's one dude, and he's got scars all down like this. He's writing names on his bullet and spitting. He's shining them, putting them in. You look at him, and then here's the other dude. He's got a picture of his wife and kids. Who are you taking with you? That's a no-brainer, right? You look at the dude who's crying and say he's going with you. You said, no, I want the dude writing names on the bullet right there. That's the guy I want going with me. Because this dude is not concerned with the affairs of the world. Why? Because he knows where he's going. It doesn't mean he doesn't have a family. It doesn't mean he doesn't have loved ones. It just simply means that I have to focus on the task at hand. That's a distraction. Beloved, don't underestimate your enemy. These things that we hold dear, if you think he's not attacking you through those things, you're not reading the scriptures. Because he is. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. He's not telling you to hate them. Here's what he's saying. When you become mine, people will start to hate you. That doesn't mean that you push back or you try to fight them. Your desire is for them to be saved. But he's making it very clear. The gospel is always divided. The gospel is always brought about war. And it still does today. But are we willing to fight? The last one. The soldier is conditioned to loyalty. The soldier's supreme virtue is that he is faithful unto death. The Christian, too, must be loyal to Jesus Christ through all the circumstances he faces, even to the gate of death. Matthew 16:25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The good soldier cannot go AWOL. This is why Paul says in his last letter to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Beloved, hardship is the prescription for the believer. So why would we not seek to be prepared for war? After all, you weren't drafted. You enlisted. Picture of a man. You are familiar with him. His name is Uriah. Want a picture of a good soldier? Story goes, David sleeps with Uriah's wife, and David's the commander of the army. Instead of being out at war, David's on his rooftop. Satan's slick, isn't he? David wasn't where he was supposed to be, the peripherals. He sees her. He sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. Uriah, one of the captains in his army, comes. David realizes what he's done, so he gives him some time, leave time, to go be with his wife. He wakes up the next day. And Uriah is sleeping on the other side of his door. And so then, again, he sends all the men an opportunity to go home. And again, Uriah doesn't go home. And David asks Uriah why. And Uriah said, well, until my men are able to rest peacefully, I can't rest. This is a guy who's a commander. This is a man who's loyal. He's loyal to David. So David realizes that he's not going to go home to the wife, so he's not going to sleep with her. And she's pregnant. So David pens a letter. Seals it, gives it to Uriah. He says, take it to the commander. And Uriah goes, never knowing that he's carrying his death warrant. Because the letter says, to put Uriah on the hottest line and then have your men fall back. Uriah hands him the letter. He gets sent to the hottest line. And Uriah's killed. David doesn't want anyone to know what's going on. Just think about this. What manner of man is that? Not David, Uriah. I told you that person would have to be focused. Uriah was. Did he have to be willing to sacrifice? Uriah was. That he had to be loyal? Uriah was. Everything about him screams soldier, even to the point of his own death. Let me ask you, is that you? See, when we came to Christ, there's this letter, but he didn't seal it. He gave it to you. 66 letters. And in there, he tells you the things you're going to face. But he reminds us to be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. So now you've entered into the war with me. But you've already had victory. But like me, through many hardships. Like you, through many hardships. That's how we enter into the kingdom. Beloved, we go in fighting. See, here's the thing. You don't need armor if you're not in a war. There's a reason why we're given armor. And it's because we're in a fight. In an army, it is contemplated there shall be but one mind, one heart, and one purpose, that of the commander, and that of the whole army shall be as obedient to that as the members of the human body are to the one that will control it. The application of this is obvious. The grand purpose of the minister of the gospel is to please Christ. He is to pursue no separate plans and to have no separate will of his own. And it is contemplated that the whole corps of Christian ministers and members of the churches shall be as entirely subordinate to the will of Christ as any army is to the orders of his chief. So let me ask you, does this seem radical to you? For many of us, it is. You're going to go through, and it's not always going to be easy, but it will always be blessed. So, beloved, don't be afraid of the battle. Don't be afraid of the war. There's nothing worse than being caught in the middle of a fight and not recognizing you had the power to win the whole entire time. It doesn't mean that you won't get hurt. It just simply means that you won't lose. My prayer is that you take this and think about it as you leave here today. As I said, we're just scratching the surface of where we're going, but I think it's important that we understand before we start talking about appropriating armor, maybe we need to ask ourselves, am I a soldier? And maybe just when we leave here today, we go home, we sit back and we think, you know, I'm a soldier in the war, but sure doesn't look like there's a fight going on anywhere around me, near me, heck, sometimes not even within me. So am I just the guy who puts on the uniform and gets on the float for the parade? Or I'm the guy who really has the uniform, the fatigues. I have my sword. It's the word of God. Listen, I've had this Bible for a long time. And boy, the stories it could tell. That was a good cup of coffee right there. So many different things. And my wife keeps saying, when are you going to? And Nina gave me a new one. People have given me a new one. But there's something about your sword. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can't part from it. If you notice, I never read from it. You guys see it right up there. It's just like it's mine. And it's not just mine. It bears the mark of the Holy Spirit living inside me on every single page. And it's taken me through some battles. And I have a lot of scars. And I know I'm not done. But today, when you do me a favor, when you leave here, I'm just asking you to join in with me. It's brutal out there. And out there is in here. The more people fighting, the more we're able to hold the line. Beloved, I'm not just looking to hold the line. Christ is looking to advance it. Who's willing to walk with me? There's the question you have to ask yourself. Stand with me. I'm quite sure that Molly will now kill me, as she told me to watch my time. And so I'll be in a war shortly after the sermon. And I will pray that many of you will be praying for me and that you shall go in front of me. And so onward, Christian soldier, I shall go that way. She's that way. And so with that being said, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning. We may have ran a little long. But Father, I come to the conclusion in my own life that as the lyrics of the song said earlier, I won't go back. I can't go back. I'm moving onward and forward as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I haven't arrived, but I am on the journey with my Savior and Lord, and I'm following my commander in chief. And so, Lord, I do know warfare is in front of me. I know warfare is all around me. But, Lord, I know that I'm leaning on your power, your strength, and your might. Guide us as your church, Lord. Prepare us to unfold these next several verses as we continue to turn to you. Father, spiritual warfare is having an impact on all of us, but it always has been. Sometimes a little bit more prevalent than others. Lord, we ask you to give us strength. Lord, we pray for Neil and Tyranny, his family, as Neil's dad will be laid to rest. We ask you to touch him and the family in their body, in their mind, in their hearts, that you will comfort them, Lord. You continue to bring comfort and healing to all who are grieving, even as we speak. Father, you know exactly what we have need of. So we turn to you, for you are sufficiency in everything. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Air hug somebody before you go.